hymn is very appropriate for the passage we're considering here in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, the chapter begins with these words. We want to know more about Jesus. We want to know more of his ways. We want to know more of his grace. And so here Paul writes, Colossians 3, and we' 'll read the first, 11 verses. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. More of Jesus. More of Jesus. I hope that's our prayer this morning indeed, as we come to open his word. Continuing in verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, let's pray and ask that God would help us to indeed seek those things above, especially this hour. Why are we here? Well, I hope that you're here and you can say with me, I'm here to know more of Jesus. I'm here specifically to seek not things on earth, but things above. May the living God lift up our eyes to those things this morning. Let's pray to that end. Our Father in heaven, as we approach your throne, we come as beggars. We come in need because we have nothing to offer unto you. We come to receive all that you have to give. We come to receive grace instead of grace. We come to receive from your Spirit that wisdom and help that we need. We come to receive from your word direction for life, but also direction for how to become alive from being those who are walking in disobedience, dead in sin. And so we ask, speak through your word by your Spirit this morning. And as your servant is merely here to deliver what you have to say, may that be the case, that your word is delivered and it is received as such. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So as we continue our study here in this book of Colossians, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, We come, and I'm aware this is the first Lord's Day of the new year. This, I am privileged to give to you the first sermon that you will hear from this pulpit in the year 2020. And so may it be our resolve in this year to seek the things above. Of course, we have to live in the world. We have to go back to work tomorrow. Maybe some of you who are students have to go back to school tomorrow. Some of you teachers have to go back and teach tomorrow. And so we have our minds, yes, indeed, on those things we have to do in the world. But in the middle of all of that, let's make it our resolve to seek this year more and more of those things that are above. If you want to call it your 2020 vision for this year, that I'm going to seek the things above. So we've considered those verses, the beginning verses of the chapter. Seek the things above. You've died. You have new life in Christ. This is what Paul is assuming. He's taking it for granted. Every true Christian has died to the world, and they have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, and we been dealing with these things in verse 5, that he says you're to put to death. If you're alive in Christ, you're not to live like you used to live. You used to be dead in sin, now you're to be dead to sin and put to death those sins. So he says, put to death. And we dealt with verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. We dealt with last Lord's Day, which is idolatry. Now we're going to come back to verses 6 and 7, which I would call motivations to put these sins to death. But we're going to pick up verse 8, which is kind of a continuation of this list of sins that we're not to live in, that we're to put to death. But Paul here changes the language a bit, and he says, but now you yourselves are to put off, all right? So before he said put to death, now, and it really means the same thing, put off. In other words, these things I'm going to list now should not be seen on you. You should not be wearing these. This is not how you should go out in public with this as your appearance. Put them off. They're part of the old man. They're to be put to death. They're to be put off. They're not to be part of you any longer. And so we're going to take up this morning the first couple of items in the list in verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger and wrath. Anger and wrath. Now, as we look at this, I'm aware that anger and wrath are sins which are difficult to put to death and difficult to take off. Some people get up in the morning on the wrong side of the bed and they're already angry. And how do you deal with that? And so Paul writes, put it off. He's not saying, well, no Christian would ever have a problem with this, so I don't have to mention it. He knows we have a problem with this, and so he mentions it. And so if you have a problem with this, this sermon's for you. And if you don't have a problem with this sermon's for you, because you really do have a problem with this. You just don't recognize it. It's for all of us. Put them aside. Take them off. Don't wear them either at home. It's not for your jammies. It's not what you wear outside the house. You take it off and you don't put it back on. Anger and wrath. So as we look at this, I have four headings. First of all, the meaning. What is anger and wrath? Secondly, the occasions. When do we usually get angry? And then thirdly, the manifestations. How do we get angry? And fourthly, the duration. How long are you angry? All right, so those four things: meaning, occasions, manifestations, duration, and of course, then some words of application. Well, meaning, first of all. Now, in English, anger and wrath are often used interchangeably. They're more or less taken as synonyms. But in the New Testament, they're often parallel in the New Testament, which means they're very closely related, but there's a slightly different emphasis in the two Greek words. Anger, orge in the Greek, is a settled indignation. My Greek lexicons tell me. It's a disposition or a mood of burning anger against someone or something. It may lie beneath the surface. It might not erupt, but it affects and it colors all the actions and feelings toward that person or thing, determining in the heart evil or perhaps revenge towards him. So that's anger. It's this settled disposition. You might call it a slow burn. Whereas thumon, wrath, is that explosive temperament that bursts forth in anger, perhaps at the slightest provocation. But then the fire may be quickly put out, and you come back to a more settled, peaceful, calm disposition. It's this explosion. Now, whether it is a deep set sort of slow burn or an eruption that is sudden, it's a heart problem. And Paul says, in either case, put it off. Now, of course, Paul is dealing here with a sinful manifestation of anger. In the parallel letter, where he deals with many of the same kinds of subjects, in Ephesians, he puts it this way. You may want to turn back a couple of books in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Here Paul writes to the Ephesian church, "Be angry and do not sin." Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and there's the other word, nor give place to the devil. Now, anger does give place and plenty of opportunity for the devil to do his deeds, his nefarious works. Be angry and do not sin. Now, is that a command to be angry? Ah, well, the Bible says be angry, so I'm going to be angry. Well, no, that's not an excuse. Be angry without sin. If you're going to be angry, make sure your anger is sinless anger. Whew. How do you do that? Well, we're going to come to that when we deal with the occasions and manifestations and duration, how anger can ever be sinless anger. But there is a kind of an anger that isn't sinful. Now, just look in the context back in Colossians chapter 3. He says, because of these things, back in verse 6, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Well, wait a minute. We're not to be angry or we're to put off wrath, but God has wrath. If it's an attribute or a characteristic of God, is it wrong? Well, it's not wrong for God, because God is angry and wrathful for the right reasons and in the right way. And so it is possible to have anger and wrath, which is righteous. God has that. But the epistle of James also says, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. For us to be righteously angry is a difficult proposition. And so we have here, any other anger than righteous anger is sinful anger. It's part of the old man, part of that should be put to death or taken off and discarded and thrown away and not rooted through and picked up again. All right? Tossed into the depths of the sea. So I hope you get what we mean. We're talking about this either one, a settled disposition, a slow burn, or a sudden eruption. In either case, those things are to be put off, sinful anger. Now, let's think secondly of the occasions. I hope we have an idea of what we mean. I think we all know what anger is, whether it's against us or done by us. What are the occasions of, first of all, righteous anger? Here we can see a great distinguishing characteristic of God's anger and human anger or sinful anger. Righteous anger is anger at sin and nothing else, obviously. It is occasioned by that which is wicked, that which is contrary to God's word and his law. God is angry with the wicked every day. It is sin. Violation of his law, violation of his standard that provokes divine wrath. Now, in God, that's righteous. It's right for God to be angry at sin. You wouldn't want a God who tolerates sin. You wouldn't want a God who says, oh, no big deal at sin. It's right for God to be angry. Just think about it. With our Lord Jesus, if you want to see a transcript of God's character, look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. And so what did he do? Well, for example, Jesus was angry, we read, at the hardness of the Pharisees' hearts when he healed the crippled beggar with the withered hand. Stretch out your hand. And the Pharisees are saying, oh, is he going to heal on the Sabbath? And they had hard hearts. And Jesus looked at them with anger. Now, how was it known that he was angry? Because of the look in his face. He didn't say, I'm angry. But his face displayed his anger at their hypocrisy and hardness of heart. He was angry at them for their hypocrisy. When he says, woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, obviously, those words were not said, woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites. You know, Jesus was not Mr. Milquetoast. He was angry at them. Woe to you, hypocrites. He was angry at the men who turned God's house into a den of thieves when he overturned their money-changing tables. Paul, the apostle, was disturbed by the idolatry of Athens. These are examples of righteous anger. Now, we contrast sinful anger. Righteous anger is anger at sin and nothing else. How about carnal anger? It's anger because of offended pride. Saul was angry when they came back from battle and he heard the women singing. Saul has slain his thousands, but David, 10,000s. Huh. What can he have next but the kingdom? Saul's wounded pride caused him to be angry, not at the women, but at David, who had done what? Sin? Done nothing but serve him as his soldier. Offended pride. Sin exposed. When our sin is exposed, we're angry at the one who exposes it or rebukes it. Like John the Baptist. Excuse me, with like Herod with John the Baptist. Now, Herod liked to hear John the Baptist. But when he said, it's not lawful for you to have her, John didn't like it. His sin was exposed. And he was angry. For carnal irritation. Think of Jonah. Jonah's there under his plant. Nice shade. Watching the city of Nineveh, and he says, I really hope that they get what they have coming to them. But I'm afraid that God's going to be merciful. And so he's waiting outside the city to see if the 40 days when they're up, if Nineveh is going to be destroyed. But he knows God's merciful, and he sees the people repent, and he's afraid that God's going to be merciful. And what happens? His nice, shady plant that God put there withers and dies. And all the more he's angry. And God comes to him in a very gentle way. It's a good clue, by the way, if you're dealing with somebody angry. Is it good for you to be angry, Jonah? Which, if somebody asks you that, I hope you would say, probably not. But what did Jonah say? Yeah, it's good for me to be angry. Angry at what? He didn't put the plant there. Angry because of carnal irritation over something that happens that's maybe not exactly what you want. Not getting your way. I couldn't think of a biblical example of this, but we don't have to look too far to see examples of, well, let's say little people throwing tantrums because they didn't get what they wanted. I can remember being in a 5 and 10 store, and there was a child throwing a tantrum in the aisle because his mother wouldn't buy him the item that's, of course, there to attract children at the checkout counter that he wanted. And his mother said no. And he laid down on the floor kicking his feet. Typical. I mean, the archetypical tantrum was there on display. But is it only children who do that when they don't get what they want? Carnal anger. Now, to be honest, This sin makes us all look like children throwing a tantrum. You want to see what you're like in your anger and wrath? I read of a sailor, or a man who is a drunk man who is swearing like a sailor because he thought someone stole his shoes, and all the while they were there on his feet. So angry. At what? And so what's the occasion of your anger? You know, we all make excuses and we say, well, it's righteous anger. Your child did something. Well, I'm right. It's right for me to be angry. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe they did sin. But is your anger righteous? That leads us to the next point. Another way of measuring your anger. Maybe you say, well, I have reason to be angry. It's not just because, like, my plant was withered, like Job, or like Jonah. The second thing is, or the next thing is, well, how is your anger manifested? What are the manifestations of your anger? There's a great contrast again between righteous anger and carnal anger when we come to the manifestation of it. How does it show itself? Now, let's think of God's anger. God is angry with the wicked every day, the Psalms tell us. How is he angry? Well, he's slow to anger. Slow to anger. Again, James 1, let me read this time, James 1, 19 and 20. You may want to turn there. Hebrews, James, a little further back in our New Testaments. James 1, verses 19 and 20. So, excuse me. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Ah, there's a good way to deal with anger. Just stop and listen. Don't blow off so quickly. Slow to speak. Another good counsel. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Slow. God is slow to anger. Look back at his character, which he himself proclaims to Moses back in the book of Exodus. When Moses said to God, show me your glory, Exodus 34. And God comes down in the cloud, Exodus 34, verses 5 and following. What does God say to Moses is his character? Show me your glory. And here's a little hint of the meaning of the word glory. Glory is the manifestation of God's attributes. God displays before Moses his character. What am I like? That's my glory, God says to Moses. And so, verse 5 of Exodus 34, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. So here's God's name, here's God's glory. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Another translation of that word is slow to anger and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. In other words, sin does have consequences. Your sin has consequences for you. You will face God's anger for it ultimately. But your sin sadly has consequences for your family. Think about it. Your sin does damage to your children. Your sin does damage to your grandchildren and even your great-grandchildren. But my point here is God is slow to anger. He's long-suffering, slow to anger. This is God's character. So think about it. How old is this earth? This is not a sermon about Genesis. Well, we know from the book of Genesis and its genealogies, this earth is roughly 6,000 or so years old. Now, think about that. For all of these years, men have lived in sin, piled sin upon sin. And as Paul says to the Romans, you are storing up for yourselves wrath against the day of wrath, in the day of that righteous judgment of God. But it's been 6,000 years. And God still has not consumed this world in his wrath. That's long suffering. Long suffering, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. And so God is slow to anger. And so the volcano that erupts suddenly, slightest provocation, or maybe a large provocation, that volcanic temper is not godlike. And therefore, it is wicked. How does your anger manifest itself? Is it a volcano? Is it like a gas leak? A little spark, boom, and you're going to explode. Do people tiptoe around you in your house because they're afraid any little thing and the spark could touch you off? The volcano, put it away. Deal with it. So that's the first thing in the manifestation of anger that we are to consider, slowness. Secondly is control. This is a characteristic of God's anger. It's very controlled. In fact, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control. Now that is a character of God's anger. He's controlled. He doesn't, even the Lord Jesus. Think about him with the Pharisees there at the healing of the man with the withered hand. He looked at them with anger. He didn't explode. He didn't pour forth wrath upon them. Even the Lord Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Self-control. Even the fiercest display of the anger of God, the flood, was something that was provoked over hundreds of years. Controlled when it was displayed. Self-control. And so, how about your display of anger? Again, is it that explosion which destroys everything in your path? Without any control, without stopping it? Even in the fiercest display of God's anger, it is perfectly under his control, under the control of his wisdom and his justice. And let me just apply that for a moment. You know, people don't like to talk about or to hear about God's wrath. That's not a popular topic in many pulpits these days. You can go to many churches for years and never hear a word about God's wrath. But the Bible talks about God's wrath. But here, friend, let me tell you that God in his anger is not perhaps like your father was, who perhaps blew up and wailed the tar out of you, as my father would express it, although he didn't do it. Not like many expressions of human anger where there's just an unleashing of great force without control. God's wrath will be totally controlled. And you will not get 1 ounce more of wrath than is your due. God can stop it. God knows the limits. God knows how much you deserve and no more. That's frightening. People talk about God being fair. That's not fair. Well, let me tell you plainly. God is absolutely 100% fair. That ought to frighten you. Because you know what you deserve if you're honest with yourself. If you really see yourself in the mirror of God's law and His word, you know that you deserve punishment for your sin. And God will be absolutely fair, and He will give you what you've got coming to you. Praise God for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took in Himself the wrath that I deserve. Absolutely controlled. Just like the athlete who puts that three-point shot straight through the hoop without touching the rim. Perfect control. God's wrath is absolutely under His control. But the world in its anger, like the child kicking his feet, is hurting himself more than anyone else. Like the madman in the tombs, breaking all the chains, gnashing himself, gashing himself. Carnal anger is a kind of insanity. But there's no plea of, well, I didn't know what I was doing. It's also guilt worthy. Put it aside. Isn't that ugly? To see someone losing it. We even use that expression. He lost it. God's anger, He never loses it when He's angry. But then the third thing that is a characteristic of righteous anger as opposed to sinful anger, righteous anger is always obedient. Righteous anger never breaks any of God's laws, whereas carnal anger is breaking laws right and left. Think about it. No law of God broken. That means no murder, no malice, no cruelty. Here we are in these very verses back in Colossians. Put them all aside. Passion, evil desire, murder. Put them all aside. There is no breaking of God's law. No evil for evil. Do not render evil for evil. There's no excuse. Well, He did it to me. Kids, do you hear that? He hit me first. Is that an excuse for evil? Kids, ask your mom and dad. No, it's not. Just because He hit you first. Sin does not excuse sin. But you see, God's anger is a just, righteous, holy anger because it breaks no law. It's right for God, and it's right for the government to punish sin. The government, we're told in Romans 13, bears a sword. And it's right that it does to punish evil. But when we see the brawling of the world, pulling hair, scratching out eyes, it's ugly. Breaking God's law, there's no excuse. Well, He did it first. Anger is not righteous when it breaks God's commands. But then one last thing I would say about righteous anger versus carnal anger is righteous anger, again, does not take revenge. Romans chapter 12. Let's look at this passage. Because, you know, I think this is one of the most liberating concepts to get hold of when you're provoked to anger. Romans chapter 12. Verse 17. I already mentioned this as I quoted it. Repay no one, Romans 12, 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And again, it's so ugly when people are throwing their tantrums. Human anger is ugly. Have regard for what is good in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Don't be the cause of somebody else being angry. Beloved, and here's the verse I'm getting to, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, let's finish the chapter. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And I don't know about you, maybe this is my own personal interpretation of this, but when I feel shamed, my head's burning. You know, my face is like turning red. You will heap coals of fire. You're going to make him so ashamed because of what he's doing. But anyway, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't take your own revenge. One action of anger, he did it to me. What goes around comes around, you'll get it. You'll get what's coming to you. You've heard this language. Maybe you've spoken this language. It's not righteous. Here is a liberating concept, brethren. Leave room for the wrath of God. Take it off your shoulders. You don't have to worry with it. You don't have to mess with it. All right, he did that to me. God will take care of him. It's like the kid with the big brother. He's there behind him. And the bully comes along. All right, you touch me. You know, I got my big brother here. They might not see the big brother. But you know he's there. And you can say, it's not my job. It's not my job. You know, you don't have to mess with it. Let God take care of that. And he can do it better than you. And if the person repents and he doesn't need to be judged for his sin, wouldn't that be the best outcome of all? And then your brothers, and you hug each other and you say, he asks for forgiveness and you say, of course. Let God take care of it. Leave room for the wrath of God. And so, brethren, it's much better to let it go. Let God handle the matter. Don't take your own revenge. Think about David, you know, with Nabal. Oh, I just asked him for some food and he refused me and he even insulted me. I'll make him pay for that. And Abigail comes and meets him on the road. If I had two daughters, the second one would have been named Abigail. But blessing to all the Abigails out there. But what a wonderful character this woman had. David, you don't want to do this. And she stopped him. Righteous Abigail, leave it with God. You don't have to take care of this matter. And so, in terms of the manifestation of your anger, don't take revenge. Leave that in God's hands. One last thing about righteous anger versus sinful anger, carnal anger, is the duration. And going back to what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul said, verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And he's especially dealing with that slow burn sort of anger that has a settled disposition of malice toward the person for what they did to me. He says, don't let the sun go down on it. Deal with it. Maybe you have a righteous reason, which is improbable, but it may happen. But even with a righteous reason, you're angry at sin. If you let it stew, and you let it control how you deal with that person for the next umpteen years, that's not righteous anger. That's wicked. Don't let the sun, if your brother sin against you, stew about it. Is that what your Bible says? Go to him. And so, the duration of your anger, husbands and wives. Where does this often happen? In homes. Sadly, I remember in our congregation in the Philippines, one couple reported to me in oversight meeting that they had gone a week without speaking to each other on one occasion. At least it was one occasion. That's a direct violation of Paul's directive, of God's directive, Ephesians 4:26. Don't let the sun go down. Deal with it now. Deal with the offense and put it away. All right, so we have four things with regard to anger. What is its meaning? What are the occasions of it? What are the manifestations of it? And what's the duration of it? How long does your anger cook? Don't let it keep cooking. Deal with it. So what applications then can we draw out of these two words, which he says, put off from you anger and wrath? Well, first of all, I would say be angry at sin. Yeah, the Bible does say be angry and don't sin. And the only way you can do that is to be angry at sin. But where are you going to start? Here we are, January 5, 2020. I want to tell you, here's another good vision for 2020. Start with your own sin. Be angry at your own sin. Look at yourself in the mirror and don't excuse it. Don't minimize it. Don't trivialize it. Don't say, well, that's just the way I am. Get angry at it. Angry enough to do something about it, to put it off. Be angry at your own sin. Instead of complaining about the sins of others, what he did, what she did, what he said, what she said, start with your own heart and your own sin. Complain about yourself. Dig deep in the cesspool of your wicked, muddy, stinking heart. And you'll find plenty there to be angry about. Your lust, your love of money, your pride, selfish ambition, all manner of wicked crows and blackbirds flocking around your heart, all manner of worms that are crawling under the rocks in your own heart. You thought you were better than others? What's that? Pride goes before a fall. Be angry at your own sin. And then you can look at the sins of others. And then what should be your conclusion? When you think of how others maybe sinned against you, you think, well, okay, they've got 100 denarii debt, to use the parable of Jesus in Matthew 18, and I've got a debt of 10,000 talents, which is billions and billions. And their debt, compared to my debt, you know what? No big deal. Forget about it. And so be angry at your own sin, first of all. Secondly, if you're going to be angry at sin, don't be angry at anything else. Don't be so quick to justify your anger. And when God comes to you, maybe through a brother or sister or your wife or your husband or your kids or your parents, and says to you, is it good that you're angry? Don't be like Jonah. Don't cross your arms and stick out your lip. Yeah, it's good for me to be angry. Just step back. Don't justify it. Don't rationalize it. Because God's going to judge you for it. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Apply those tests that I mentioned. Is your anger because of sin? Or was it because you were peeved and your own will was crossed, your pride was stepped on, you were insulted? You know, when people say bad things about you, here's what you do. Think about it, okay? They said something bad about you. You know what I tried to do anyway, don't always succeed, but I tried to say, you know, they don't know half of it. If they knew the truth, they could say a lot more bad stuff about me. They don't know the half. And then you kind of laugh because, you know, you got it wrong, buddy. I'm worse than that, if you really knew the truth. So instead of being upset, he insulted me. Get real. You're worse than that. But you know, okay, he called me a donkey. We have the Bible calls you a worm. Well, Isaiah 41, fear not, thou worm Jacob. That's God's people. You're a worm. Fear not, worm. A worm. Well, I think a donkey is a little higher, at least has a bigger brain than a worm. So don't be so easily offended. What are you really? Look at yourself in God's mirror. You're a wicked, sinful, helpless, vile, wretched, weak, ungodly. When you're ungodly, Christ died for the ungodly. Whew. Praise God for the gospel. And so, apply the test. Is it because of sin or because of your pride? Because of other things? Is it because you think you're justified, but you let it go on and on? Don't be angry at anything else. Then thirdly, a third direction with regard to anger is don't provoke others to anger. You know, we're talking about anger, and it's, of course, we're talking about our own anger. But when you think of anger, think about the times that you make other people angry. You know, think about it in the home. You know, your dear wife is there long-suffering, but sometimes even her long-sufferingness has its limits, and maybe she reacts to you, and you say, there, you're angry. Well, wait a minute. Maybe you made her angry with your words, with your actions, with what you didn't do, and you didn't pick up your socks, and you didn't put them in the hamper, and you didn't help her when she's got one baby in one arm, and she's trying to cook dinner in the other arm. And you say, honey, where's dinner? Don't provoke others to anger. You say, well, it's their sin. Well, be sensitive and thoughtful. Don't provoke others. But then, before we even come close to wrapping up, just a couple more points here. Deal with your anger then. What does Paul say to do with it? Take it off. Okay? Now, anger is one of those sins, like pride, that's, you put it on first thing in the morning and you take it off maybe last at night. It's very hard to get rid of. It's like one of those tight, when I go running, I have this Under Armour thing that my sister gave me, and it's very warm. But I'll tell you what, when you're all sweaty, that thing is awful hard to get off. That's anger. It's hard to take off. It wants to jump back on when it's off. But the Bible says, put it off. You've seen the ugliness of it? Not pretty. Look at yourself in the mirror as you're angry. Not a pretty sight. It's like dealing with high explosives. Call the bomb squad. Pray for grace. Look to Christ for help. You have all the resources. What do we read? And somebody mentioned this Wednesday night, one of my favorite verses there in Peter. He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Let me see if I can put my finger on the verse. Yes, 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. As his divine power has given to us, notice, all things pertaining to life and godliness. Don't say you can't. Well, he's given you the resources. What do you need with regard to life and godliness, including putting off anger? You go to him and say, God, you've said you've given it to me. I need it right now. Cry to him. No room for this in your life. Don't make excuses. Again, 2020, what's your vision? To see myself not as an angry man or woman. You say, how? How can I do this? You don't know, Pastor, how hard this is for me. I've dealt with this. I prayed about this. I fought against this. It's my perennial problem. Well, you know what? Let's go back to our context here in Colossians. What is Paul dealing with? The Colossians were being told, well, you need to be ascetic. You need to beat yourselves. You need to flagellate. That means beat yourself. You need to do all of this. You need to starve yourself. And then maybe you'll make headway against sin. And Paul says at the end of the previous chapter, these things are of no use. Absolutely zero against the indulgence of the flesh. So it's not going to be by either physical flagellation or what we might call a mental or spiritual flagellation or emotional flagellation. Oh, I'm so miserable. I'm such a terrible person. I really am hopeless.
That's not going to help you.
You have all things you need in Christ. It's grace. You want one word? Grace. Grace. Christ can help you deal with... He died. What? To save his people, not in, but from their sins. You go to him, apply to him, and you pray. I was reading a Jeremiah Burroughs book loaned to me by Pastor Carlson on the Beatitudes, on meekness. He had this challenge, right? So you have a problem, you need to be more meek, which is the opposite of being angry. All right, so you make a covenant with God for a day. Today, I'm going to be meek. Today, I'm not going to blow my cork. And if you say, well, that's too long, then start with the morning. All right, this morning, I'm not going to blow my cork. God, help me. And you go through the morning. Do you make another covenant at noon? You take your lunch break. God, help me not to blow my cork this afternoon. And you get through the afternoon. And then you're boldened the next day. And the next day. Will God help you? I always ask in oversight meetings when a brother or sister confesses to me a struggle with a sin, are you praying about this every day? Plead with God. Make a covenant with God. God, I pledge, I want your help. He's a gracious God. This is the will of God for you. What's that? Your sanctification. So you don't have to pray, if it's your will, Lord, that I not be angry. You can pray. I know it's your will because you said it. Help me today. And put on, so we have here put off. But you know, later on in the chapter, in Colossians chapter 3, he's going to come to the put on, which is the other half. You put on the new man, and what is that? And I would title verses 12 and following, the well-dressed Christian. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. There's the opposite of this carnal anger, meekness. Put it on. The opposite. And then that will help you deal with the sin. Now, as we wind up, let me ask this question. Here's a good challenge to test yourself, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, test yourselves, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Here's a question. Are you a person governed by anger? How would your wife answer the question about you, or your husband, or your kids? My dad is an angry man. Is that you? Always angry? I'm not talking about struggling with anger. Going back to our Sunday school lesson, by the way, if you were here in the adult Bible class, it was very good dealing with the confession of faith with regard to assurance of salvation. I'm not going to steal Pastor Chansky's message for tonight, later as he follows up on this, but here's a test. Are you in prayer and in struggling, in striving, in obedience to God's word, seeking to put to death anger? Or are you saying, well, that's the way I am. You don't like it. Forget about it. Is that you? That's not a Christian. Whatever you are, I'm glad you're here. But that person who is governed by anger, not fighting against anger, but anger's conquered him or her. You're not a Christian. You're one of those that the confession spoke of, that it's deluded and deceived with presumption. And you need to come to Christ for grace. And here's the good news, and I'll end with this good news. You know what? I spoke of God's anger earlier. It's in the passage. Because of these things, these sins, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. But you know, and here's the good news. the wrath of God already came. It already came on one who was not disobedient. The wrath of God came on a son of perfect obedience, his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there on the cross, the Lord Jesus took in himself what? Why would he cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was the righteous one. God the Father in his holy anger against sin, he looks on his son and his son takes upon himself all the sins of all his people for all time. What's the reaction of a holy God? Wrath, indignation, consuming anger. And that anger of God, holy God, was poured out on his son. And what did he say at the end? It is finished. He drank the cup, drained it to its last dregs. So there's not one drop remaining in the cup for everyone and anyone who puts their faith in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And the wrath that is your due was paid for, taken, used up, drank up by the Lord Jesus on the cross. And how can you then have assurance that you're right with God? Because your sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and you bear it no more. So you come to God with your anger, you come to God with your carnal wrath, and you put it on the Lord Jesus, and you say, Lord Jesus, I deserve that wrath. Take it, cleanse me, change me, make me one who's zealous for good deeds that are pleasing in your sight. Purify me, cleanse me, wash me, save me. Will he do it? You have here a whole host in this room who've been saved by such grace. And our answer is, amen, he'll do it. He did it for me. And so, dear friend who've come here this morning, in your anger, in its ugliness, in your sin, whatever it may be, maybe it was immorality, maybe it was covetousness, what those other things we've dealt with, you lay it on the Lord Jesus. And leave it there. Let's pray. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that, O Lord Jesus, you died for sinners such as we are. Father, thank you for your wrath was spent. And there's not a drop that remains for any who are in Christ Jesus. And so we plead with you this morning that you would take your word home to the heart of each one of us, because we confess that we are those addressed by the apostle, addressed by your spirit here, to put away, to take off anger and wrath. Help us in this matter. Help us in our struggle. Help us, O Lord, give us those things we need, all those resources, everything we need for life and godliness we have in Christ Jesus. Granted in abundance, grace instead of grace. For those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, awaken them, arouse them, alert them to their danger, that they would flee the wrath to come. And find refuge and mercy, pardon and grace in Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.